I'm excited. This is the beginning of November, and of course, you know, every November we preach on stewardship, and we teach what God has to say about us as stewards. And so for some, the month of November, they get really excited. And for others, they go under some major pressure. I don't want you to go under pressure, but I would like for you to get excited. And so as we look at what it means to be a good steward of what God has given us, I just want you to look at where you're at. Look at your heart. How do you line up compared to Scripture? Don't go under pressure. I know I'm going to be talking about money, and people go, oh, he's in church and he shouldn't be talking about money. You know, Jesus talked about money three times more than he talked about hell, heaven and hell combined. So obviously, money matters. The problem is what we have a tendency to do is get lost in our desire for money. Money becomes our God, and you go, no, money's not my God. Well, if that's what you focus on, and you focus on working, and you focus on what you have and what you can get and what you can spend, then you're focusing more on that than you are God. Then literally your money becomes your God. So we're going to talk about what is it being a good steward of God. That's what we're going to look at today. As the weeks go on, we're going to unfold. And like I say, I only spend 1 month a year on stewardship. I don't talk about it. I don't bring it up. I don't talk about money. But one time a year, 1 month out of the year, and that is stewardship month. And now, if it comes up in other passages, then I will preach on it. The interesting thing is, though, when we talk about money, and even as a pastor, and I would think that now we've been here 6 years, I would think that after 6 years of pastoring and every November we talk about stewardship, that my anxiety level would drop in the month of November on Sunday mornings. But it really doesn't. I don't know why I go under pressure talking about God's word and your money. Maybe because you go under pressure when I talk about God's word and your money. I'm not sure which it is. So I had to spend extra time in prayer this week and this morning going, okay, Lord, take away the anxiety, take away what works me up, because I realize that it could work some of you up, and that is not my goal. All right, this morning we're going to be talking about being a good steward, and you know, we have the new space coming available. I have the key for the downstairs, part of the downstairs space that we're going to turn into a fellowship hall, so we will start this week on lining things up to go in there and start gutting that out and remodeling it. If anybody would like to see it, I have a key so we can go down there and unlock it after the service for anybody that wants to go down there and see that. Also, I have the key for the new space where the consignment shop was, and the youth area is going to go upstairs. See, that way the elderly do not have to, well, the elderly and those who just like to complain won't have to climb the steps. So we'll put the youth up there, and they can run up and down the stairs. And so anybody that wants to see that space, I'm more than happy to go down there and after the service and unlock it and just share with you a little bit of how we're seeing it unfolding, and then we'll get started on it next week, okay? So with that, Satan's going to try to hinder us, though, because there's a few things that we realize about Satan is, number one, he doesn't want to see anybody get saved. Number two, he doesn't want to see those get saved grow. And number three, he definitely does not want to see the church of God grow. He does not want to see that. And we're doing that. This is this area that we live in is number four in the hardest places to reach with the gospel in America. Isn't that amazing? East Greenbush is number four. Albany is number five. Billy Graham said, I won't go through Albany and do a crusade in Albany because the hearts were too hard and there's no fruit there. Now think about this for a second. And Satan is going to capitalize on that. Satan is going to do all he can to hinder you from growing. He's going to do all he can to stop this church from growing, and it's not working. It is just not working. And it's not going to work because we don't give up. we're going to pursue. Why? Because we're stewards of God. So one of the most familiar words in all of Scripture is the word faith. Everybody knows faith. Everybody hears the word faith. And then and when you look at faith, it's literally translated in the Greek, it's pistis. And it literally translates firm persuasion or conviction. Well, the next big word that I looked up, because I thought, man, you know, as we look into stewardship, what is a steward? And so I looked up faithful, because a steward should be faithful. And I looked up in the Greek, and the word faithful literally means trustworthy. Trustworthy. So when it says that a man must be found faithful, literally what it is saying is a man must be found trustworthy. Which is interesting. Are you trustworthy? As a child of God, are you trustworthy? And so when I looked up stewardship for this year, when I looked into, okay, what am I going to do? Because, you know, every year I wanted to be different so that you guys don't come in here every November going, oh, we've heard this before. I don't look at the sermons that I preached last year or the year before or the year before that. I don't ever go back and look at what I've preached, because I don't ever want to re-preach anything. I want it fresh. And so as I looked at this year, stewardship, it's being a trustworthy steward. And so are you trustworthy? And that's what we're going to look at this morning as a steward. And then we're going to look at how a steward is marked, or how a steward would be looked upon. And so the first point that we're going to look at is a good steward will be marked by his conviction. A good steward to be marked by his conviction. What is your conviction? I want everybody to turn to Luke chapter 16. Go to Luke chapter 16. As we look at being trustworthy, let's look at how Jesus sees a trustworthy steward. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 14. It says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." So we could actually say, he who is trustworthy in what is little will also be trustworthy when he gets a lot. Look here in 11. "Therefore, if you have, therefore," because of what we just read, "therefore," remember when you see "therefore" in the scriptures, you find out what it's there for. So anytime you see a "therefore," you have to go backwards and read. And he lays it out, and it literally goes to verse 1, 16, 1 down through 10. And then in 11, when it says "therefore," he's saying, because of everything I just told you in the last 10 verses, "therefore, if you have not been trustworthy in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Verse 12. "And if you have not been faithful or trustworthy in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" You know, we see people, and I'll get back to the verses here in just a second. How many times have you said, "Listen, I can't trust you with what you have, and you want me to give you more? How can I give you more? I'm not going to give you more. You've been frivolous. You have been whatever it is." And so we're not going to encourage or enable somebody that is not trustworthy. Yeah, I had a gentleman call me one time, and he said, "Pray for me, Pastor. I have an opportunity to make more money." To which I replied, "I will pray like this. If God can trust you with the more, then I'll pray that he gives it to you. If he cannot trust you with the increase, then you don't deserve it." And you go, "Well, that's harsh, Pastor." No, that's the reality, because isn't that what the scripture says? Can you be trusted with more? Look here in 13. He goes on and he says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And you go, okay, you're thinking of masters, you're thinking of people. But then he clarifies it here at the end of this verse 13. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon literally is money or wealth. You cannot serve God and money. You're going to have to choose. And for us, especially today, and today's with the economy being tough, with jobs at minimum, it seems. I was looking at some stats the other day, and 13.8% of college graduates are unemployed, cannot find work. 13.8% of those who graduate each year cannot find a job. And if they do find a job, they're not getting but on the average of $27,000 a year when they're hired in. Well, they have $21,000 on average. I know for some it's a lot more than that, but the average across the nation is $21,000 of student loan debt. It takes on average of 11 years to pay that student loan debt back if they get a job making $27,000 a year. Man, you feel like it's almost stacked against you. So I understand. Listen, what about those who have had jobs and have had jobs for 20, 30 years and then the company goes out of business? Or they get rid of you and because they're paying you too much and they bring somebody else in so they can pay them just a little bit. Or they cut workers and then double the load on the workers that they have. I mean, I get it, guys. I don't live in a bubble. I understand that there are situations that are happening in society right now that we get a little nervous about. But God says, listen, you're going to have to decide who you're going to trust, him or your money. Well, how many control the job they have? I mean, how many control their employment? Nobody. Even the self-employed don't control their employment. They hope that the money still comes in. And so God says, listen, you're going to have to choose. You're either going to love your money and you're going to go after your money, or you're going to love me who owns everything and supplies everything. And if you're a trustworthy steward, then guess what? I will give you more. But if I can't trust you, why should I give you anything? It's really interesting how God works, because he always works in reverse sometimes, I think. You know, if whenever the Pharisees would go to him, they'd ask him questions. He wouldn't give them an answer, would he? Well, actually, he did give them an answer, but what was it? It was another question. You know? And so, why? Because questions cause you to really think about the answer. And you have to be honest with yourself. And I believe that's why he always asks questions. Because you got to answer it honestly in your heart, even if you don't answer it honestly verbally. I think that's why he always answered a question with a question. And he says, listen, though, if you put your trust in this economy and you put your trust in your money, you're messing up. And so the first thing we're looking at is a good steward will be marked by his conviction. A steward is one who has been entrusted with that which belongs to someone else. God says, listen, I'm giving you all that I'm giving you because I'm going to trust you to take care of it. It's not yours to have and to hold and to keep forever. It is yours to use for my honor and my glory. And that's how the Christian should look at it. But we don't. Not all of us anyway. Some of us go, God, it's my money, and you gave it to me, and so I just will do whatever I want with it. And God says, listen, I gave it to you to use it for my honor and glory. And we go, you're what? I can't hear. And for some reason, we always seem to tune God out when it costs us a little something that is God's. A good steward will assume his responsibility of handling another's property with conviction. We went to a friend of mine owns a cabin up on Lake George. And it's up past Whitehall. You got to go through Whitehall and then into Putnam. Who knows how you guys pronounce things? And in Putnam, and you know, put, P-U-T. It's put, right? Put it there, put it there. Okay, whatever. It can go either way. Put is P-U-T-T. But if you're all right, so you go. We went up there. And my wife and I, and we took off just to go up there Friday morning and spent the night and came back Saturday evening. And we got up there, and he has, of course, he's got it shut down for the winter, but I know where all the switches are to turn everything back on and enjoy it, you know, in the fireplace, and it was just really enjoyable. And he has mouse traps set up because wintertime mice want to get inside. It's cold, obviously, so he has several traps set in various places, and then I go up there and I empty the traps out, and then I wash my hands real good and afterwards, and then I reset the traps, and we just enjoyed ourselves up there. And I talked to him on the phone when I came back, and I told him, gave him a report on his house, and I said, well, here's what we did. So what we did, you know, most of the leaves, 95% of the leaves are already down. So we cleaned his gutters out again, and swept the porch. He's got a wraparound deck and it overlooks the water, which is just absolutely gorgeous. So we swept all that off and cleaned it up, and then his door handle was broke on his front door. So before we left, I took one up and replaced it for him. Because he lets me use it, and so I figure I can help take care of it. And then when I got back and I called him and I said, well, listen, I took care of the mouse traps and reset them and got rid of the varmints that were laying around. And I said, anytime you need those mouse traps checked, though, you let me know. Feel free, I'll go up there, no problem, and I'll check them for you. And I said, we cleaned your gutters and we swept the deck and we cleaned the whole place up really nice. And I said, I put the new door lock on there, and you don't need a key anymore. You can just digital, so you just hit the buttons and it unlocks, and just really convenient. And obviously, I put my own code in there. And he's like, well, you're so kind. And I go, yeah. And he said, man, you don't have to do all that. I just want you to enjoy it. And I said, but you don't understand. It is your place, and I need to respect your place, and I need to take care of it because it's yours, it's not mine, and so therefore I need to go above and beyond to let you know that I respect your property. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to go above and beyond and be the steward that takes care of his property or his stuff. And I think sometimes we look at it, especially with the mentality that we have in today's society. We have the mentality of mind over matter. It isn't mine. It doesn't matter. You know, we have the mentality of I deserve this and you can pay for it because it's mine, when really it's not ours. And we have to be so careful of that, because we do the same thing with God. And we have to understand that God will ultimately judge us for our works, and he will judge us on how we handle what God has given us. He will judge us. But he'll be fair about it. Look here in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. I believe it'll be on the screen. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful or trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. See, he realizes that he must answer directly to God. Paul realizes that as he's writing this, that listen, I'm not going to judge me. I'm going to compare me to the Word of God. How many of us compare ourselves to the Word of God? And then take it seriously, because we have conviction. See, all too many times we're told truth or we read truth and we discard it because, man, you know what? That's uncomfortable. I don't like what it's telling me to do because I'm not going to benefit the way I want to benefit. But in all reality, if we do it God's way, our benefits are huge. The problem is we don't want to do it God's way. And so then Paul goes on, because realizing that he answers directly to God, he goes on in verse 4. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Do you see what's going on here? Look at this verse 5 again on the second half. Who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. God's going to look at you, and he's going to judge us, and you go, well, I'm saved, I don't get judged. Yes, you're saved, and yes, you get judged. The judgment seat of Christ is for Christians. And so what happens is, when we get to heaven, here's what we're going to do. The rapture comes, which, by the way, I think is really close, because if you look at society and everything that's going on, it points directly to the end times. Now, I'm not going to freak anybody out, but if you don't know Jesus, I will pray for you because it's not going to be good. But if you know Jesus, we're going to get raptured out. Now, some believe that we get raptured out and everything we have just drops to the floor and our bodies go to heaven and then we'll be in heaven with the Lord. And as soon as we go to heaven, guess where we go? Judgment seat of Christ. And you go, what? Really? Yeah, because here's what's going to happen. God's going to judge our works. He's going to judge how we handled everything He gave us to handle. He's going to hold us accountable. And that accountability is literally going to make the difference whether we are street sweepers in heaven or we are the mayor of Hawaii getting to eat all the pie you want to eat, whatever that is. And if you don't like pie, go for cake. Go for Twinkies. They last forever too. You realize Twinkies don't even mold? You can put them in a time capsule, unwrapped, and they'll be just as fresh as they were when you put them in the time capsule 100 years down the road. So God says, listen, I'm going to hold you accountable for everything you did with everything I gave you. And therefore, you will get a crown according to your works. Now, how rough would it be? Have you ever gone to a party and nobody told you that it was a party where you're supposed to bring gifts? And so you get there and you're the only one that doesn't have a gift for the host. You ever been there? Okay, some of you aren't being honest because you're shaking your head. Yeah, have you ever been there? Tell me I'm not alone. Praise God. Okay, I hate being alone. That's what's going to happen if your works are not good works. If you weren't a faithful steward, a trustworthy steward, then when you get there, see, we get a crown for being a trustworthy steward. How rough would it be to be looking at our Savior, our Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in the eye? Because I think we live in such a world that we don't really believe that's going to happen, or we believe it's going to happen, but we don't realize the magnitude of the effect of looking Jesus in the eye, and you have nothing to give Him. Because see, the crowns that we get here on earth, we hand to Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. We hand them to Him. What happens if you get there and you have nothing to hand over? You remember how you felt at the party? Oh, that is a cakewalk compared to what's going to happen looking at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the eye and have nothing to hand Him at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're going to be a faithful steward, a trustworthy steward, He says, and Paul says right here in verse 5, who will both bring to light. In other words, everything you did here on earth is going to be exposed. That's a hard one to handle, isn't it? How many of you just went, ugh? Listen, even as a pastor, when I read that the first time, I thought, oh Lord, let me ask for forgiveness for everything I've ever done and forgive me so it can't be held to my account. And if I've ever forgot it, bring it to my remembrance so it won't be held against my account. And then I got up the next day and go, Lord, did I forget anything? Did you fail to remind me of something, Lord? Because if you did, you can't hold it against me because it'd actually be your fault. Like Adam blamed God for the woman that, okay. So, you know, because we all want to look for a way out. We don't want to keep our responsibility, right? And so God's going to hold us accountable. Each and every one of us for what we've done with what we have. Have you ever thought about that? And Paul says, listen, I'm not looking for man to praise me. I'm looking for God to praise me. And I'm going to be held accountable as a good steward. He wants to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful or trustworthy. See? That's what we want to hear. That's what we should want to hear. The second thing we're going to look at is a good steward will be marked by his character. By his character. Really? We're going to be marked by our character? Absolutely. Because you know what? Our character is that which defines us. Our character is who we are. Not just, listen, you know, they say character is what defines you as a person, who you are. Integrity is who you are when nobody's watching. Well, integrity and character kind of go hand in hand. And so as we look, God's going to look at your character. You're going to be defined by your character. How we hold and handle God's money reveals our true character. And you go, no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. You know, every time I see somebody in the church that's a member of the church, and I see them struggling or they're doing things that are questionable and just spiritually you could tell they're not right. I don't do this all the time, but I'll go back and I'll look at their tithing. And I'll see, here's what I'll see. I'll see, wow, they were consistently tithing all the way through here. And then about the time I recognize and realize that their life is kind of bouncing now, and spiritually they're struggling, and their family's struggling, or they're not loving their spouse the way they should love their spouse, or they're really irritable and angry all the time, and their mood's constantly different, I'll look and I'll see 95% of the time they quit tithing. And you go, so money determines spirituality? Nope. Money reveals your spirituality. Because if you say, you know what happens is God's no longer a priority in your life. And then it starts showing. And at that point, I go to him and I go, listen, what's going on? Because this is deeper than just a bad day. This is deeper than your coffee was cold this morning and you had a rough morning. This is deep. What's going on in your life? Are you spiritually right with God? And every time, without question, they'll tell me, no, Pastor, I'm not. So when we look at this and we look at how we handle God's money, it will reveal our character. Money doesn't do it, but how we handle God's money does. When things are good, it's easy to serve God, isn't it? Like, hey, I got extra time, I'll help. Hey, I got extra $10, here you go. It's easy to serve God when things are good. But what about when things get tough? Because that's when your true character is going to start shining. That's when your true character is going to come through. You know, I hear people say all the time, oh, Pastor, listen, as soon as I get all my bills paid, I'll tithe. When I have extra money, I'll tithe. It's kind of like saying, listen, I'll have kids when I have extra money, when I can afford them. You will never be able to afford kids, especially if you have girls. I'm thinking, boys don't care if their pants got holes in them. Boys don't care what their hair looks like. Boys, but girls, no. No. Girls, Dad, I need a curling iron because, you know, I got to curl my hair. Get him a curling iron. Dad, I need a straightener because, you know, your hair's got to be straight. Right? What is it? Really? And then, Dad, I need this. But then, Dad, I need this to counter off this. Now you know why. Crazy. I love my girls. I'd die for my girls. But man, girls can't make up their mind. They want to do all kinds of things. And I don't know how I got off on that. Let's get back on this. So they said, when I have it, I'll start tithing. Listen, if your character can't get you to do what's right, even when it's tough, you're not going to do what's right even when it's not tough. Because your character reveals who you are. And you're either going to do what's right because it's the right thing to do, or you're not. It's not dependent upon your circumstances. It's dependent upon your conviction, your heart. Your character is not dependent upon what's going on in your outer circle. Your character is dependent upon what's going on in your innermost. And sometimes that's hard to deal with. When a person has good character, he will faithfully do right even in the most difficult situations. Luke 16:11-13. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is in another man's, who will give you what is your own? Right there. We'll just stop at verse 12. Who's going to give you your own if you can't be faithful? God says, why should I give you more when you're not taking care of what I've given you? And what, you don't love me any more than that to take care of what I've given you, that you're going to be frivolous with it and have no respect? It's kind of like if I would have went up to that cabin and I would have left the mice in the traps. Now, if it was up to my wife, she may have. Or most go, you know. But, you know, we get them out and we clean up. But what if we just went in there and we would have trashed the place and we would have used the dishes and not washed them and left them in the sink? And we wouldn't have taken care of the beds. We wouldn't have cleaned the shower. We wouldn't have cleaned the sink. What if we just wouldn't have cleaned the place up and we left going, man, it was a good couple of days here. So let's go on. We'll let them deal with it. How many times do you think I'm going to get to go up there and clean the mouse traps? You see what I'm saying? And God's no different. But I think what happens is we lose the reality that because we can't see God, therefore he can't see us. When the reality is, God sees everything. He says that he knows our heart. He's greater than all, and he knows our heart. And I think it would pay us dividends to remember that he knows our heart. And so this means that a good steward, if he's faithful or trustworthy, he's trustworthy and faithful in the right now. And the right now is always. See, it never goes away. So do you want more of God's blessings? Then you have to be faithful with what you have now. If you're not faithful with what you have now, don't expect more. I looked up some people that that everybody should know or will at least know of. William Colgate, obviously the last name tells you who it is. At the age of 16, he left home with everything he owned tied in a bundle carried in his hand. The only trade he knew was soap and candle making. He met an old candle boat captain who gave him this advice. Someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York. It can be you as well as someone else. Give your heart to Christ, pay the Lord all that belongs to him, make an honest soap, and I'm certain you'll be a prosperous rich man. When he arrived in New York, Colgate joined the church and began to work. The first dollar he earned, he gave one-tenth to God. He worked hard and soon became a partner and later sole owner of the business. He made honest soap and was honest with God. He instructed his bookkeeper to open an account with the Lord of one-tenth of all the company's profits. The business grew, so he gave two-tenths, three-tenths, four-tenths, five-tenths, and then finally he gave all of his income to God. See, that's how it works. What about here in the early 1900s? A young man began a small cheese business in Chicago. He failed. He was deeply in debt. A Christian friend told him, "You didn't take God into your business, you have not worked with him." Then this young man thought, "If God wants to run the cheese business, he can do it. And I'll work for him and with him." He turned his business over to God and started tithing. The business began to grow and prospered to become the largest cheese company in the world. The name of that young man, J.L. Kraft, who became the president of Kraft Cheese Company. See, when we turn it over to God, God prospers it. He blesses it. Mr. Albert Hyde, the inventor of the cold remedy called methylatum, began tithing when he was $100,000 in debt. That's a bad place to start, you would think. At first, he excused himself from tithing, thinking it would be dishonest to give God one-tenth while he owed others money. However, he came to realize that God was his first creditor. He began paying God first, and all of his other creditors were eventually paid in full. Albert Hyde went on to give over $1.5 million to missions. Get God involved, and that's what it's about, getting God involved. How about this one? John B. Rockefeller Sr. He began to work as a small boy to help support his mother. His first wages amounted to $1.50 per week. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not working for $1.50 a week. I'm just saying. Can you imagine? Yeah, okay, we can't. When he brought his wages home, some of you are laughing because you're old enough to remember that $1.50 a week. That's right. Let's see. When he brought his wages home, his mother instructed him that one-tenth should be given to the Lord. He followed the wise advice of his mother and made that a regular practice. Rockefeller gives this testimony. "From that week until this day, I have tithed every dollar God has entrusted to me. And I want to say, if I had not tithed the first dollar I made, I would not have tithed the first $1 million I made." See, it's about character and it's about trusting God. The third thing, a good steward will be marked by his courage. By his courage. You know what? It's tough sometimes to do what's right. It's tough, especially when you go, okay, I have $500 and I have $600 worth of bills, right? Some of you have been there, some of you are there. I have $500, I have $600 worth of bills, and God wants me to give to him? Well, God doesn't want you to give to him. God wants you to give him his portion, the tithe, the first fruits. Wouldn't that be the first fruits? And so what happens is we go, man, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. What you're really saying is, God, I can't trust you. And you go, Pastor, that's a low blow. No, that's fair. That's reality. That's honesty. Because you're saying, God, if I give you what's yours, I won't have enough to do what I need to do. And God says, wait a minute. I'm a debtor to no man. I owe no man anything. And if you give to me, I will pay back to you, the Bible says, 30-fold, 40-fold, 100-fold. He says, I'm a debtor to no man. And so when you give God what's his, he makes sure you have what you need. Malachi 3:7 says this, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? It takes courage to go, okay, God, I know how we're supposed to return, because as you read on, God talks about how the people were robbing him of the tithes and offerings, and that he put a curse on them. And he says, listen, if you return to me, I'll lift the curse. God says, just return to me. It takes courage for some of us to return to God. It really does. I'm going to be honest with you. It takes a lot of courage for me to get up here and tell you guys that you need to return to God. It's tough, guys. Listen, when we talk about money, that seems to be the closest thing to our heart. And man, it just seems to wear us out. Guys, I just want you to see what God says. If you aren't blessed, I want you to see what God says. And it's going to take courage for some of you to do the right thing and start giving to God what's his. That courage to go, oh God, you want me to trust you, God, and I want to trust you, but I'm scared. Because if I give you what's yours, what am I going to do with what I have to do with? All I can say is just start trusting God. Step out. Take the courage and step out. You know, and then some will say, well, you know, I've done that and I tithe and it hasn't gotten any better. Well, let me ask you this. Are you violating biblical principles anywhere else in your life? Look at your life. Just look at it. I don't know, but look at your life and go, okay, am I violating biblical principles over here, but yet I want God to bless me over here? See, the tithe doesn't buy you blessings. The righteous life and the tithe gets you blessings. And so if you go, well, I'm giving over here, but you're living wrong over here, then get this right. Just get it right. And you'll get your blessings over here. It's just how it works every time. Guys, you cannot live a crooked life and expect God to bless it. Even if you are tithing, get your life right. That's more important than anything. And then God will bless you. So you might have to look at your life. And of course, it takes courage to do the right thing, but it's faith that pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you're going to have to step out on faith at some point, and that takes courage. I'm just challenging you to step out and trust God. The fifth thing and the last thing. No, sorry. The fourth thing. I don't know my Roman numerals, so as soon as I go back to school and learn them, we'll be on track. The fourth thing, a good steward will be marked by his continuing. Galatians 5:7-8. Says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him, being capitalized God, who calls you. Who persuaded you to walk away from God? Who persuaded you to not do what's right? Who persuaded you that tithing you shouldn't do? Going to church, you shouldn't do. You know, it's so funny because I had a conversation with somebody the other day. We're talking about tithing. We're getting ready to do the month of November. And the guy says, well, you know what? I think tithing just supports the pastor to get rich to drive fancy cars. You guys noticed the Bentley I had out front, didn't you? Man, that thing is so sweet. And I don't think people need to go to church either. Really? Why not? Because you're talking to a pastor, right? You have this argument. You better have a good argument if you're telling me that you shouldn't go to church. Well, church just wants your money. Okay? We'll go with that one. What else? Well, you don't have to go to church to serve God. Okay? We'll go with that one. What else? Well, you don't have to go to church to love God. Okay? We'll go with that one. What else? Well, that's just why we don't go to church. Do you realize that without the church, who's going to teach you about God? Without the church, Who are you going to have fellowship with that's going to lift you up spiritually? Who are you going to have fellowship with that you can go to and you know they love God and you know they'll go on in prayer on your behalf? Without the church, where would the people be? Man, how many times have people moved into the area and said, I can't find a good church anywhere. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel. It's just a feel-good church. What are they looking for? Listen, the Bible says that when we go to church that we lift one another up, that we encourage one another, that we build one another. You know, iron sharpens iron. Without the church, that wouldn't happen. People say, well, I don't have to go to church to learn. You're right. But are you going to take the initiative to learn? And then are you going to learn what's accurate? According to thus saith the word of God, not according to the internet. Oh, wait a minute. The internet never puts lies out, so I guess you're safe. How crazy is that? How many have seen the commercial? We seen it the other day. The lady standing on there, she's talking about the internet and everything on the internet's true. And the guy's like, really? Because he's doing an app to fix his car or something. You guys seen this one? And so she's standing there and this guy's coming up and she says, oh, there's my date. He's a French model and this ugly dude. I mean, how is she explaining it? He was ugly and he comes up and he goes, bonjour. And you know he's no more French than I am. And but we know the internet's always true, right? And so, but who's going to teach the word of God? Who's going to help you? Who's going to encourage you? Who's going to stand by you? When you have a death in your family, you're at the hospital getting ready to have major surgery. Who's going to come by your bedside and pray for you? Who's going to be there with you and walk through it all with you? It's going to be the people of God, from the house of God. There's no way in the world that we can say we don't need church, because church is what keeps us together. Galatians 5:7 says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? We have to stay in the race. We have to keep serving God. And there are times when we want to quit, but we can't. We have to hang in there. Then the fifth thing, a good steward will be marked by his crowning. A good steward will be marked by his crowning. Matthew 25:21 says this, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, or good and trustworthy servant. You were trustworthy over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Guys, listen, when we are faithful and trustworthy, God says, when I gave you this little bit, I could count on you. And you were trustworthy and you were faithful. So guess what I'm going to do? Now I'm going to give you more. And then he says this. He says, I'll make you ruler over many things. But then he says this, and this part of the verse I absolutely love. I absolutely love. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter. Wait a minute. You mean because I've been faithful and I've been trustworthy, I can enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, do you realize that happenings, things around us, happenings make us happy? Right? So if you gave me a Dairy Queen blizzard with peanut butter, Reese peanut butter cups crushed in there, and you're going to make me happy. Now, I may not be happy an hour later, and my wife may not be happy an hour later because that has an ill effect on me, but I'm going to be happy for that moment. Why? Because happenings make you happy. We get a new car. Woo, we're happy. For the first 29 days, whoop, whoop, it's happy. We get a bill in the mail. Now we're not so happy. We got to pay for this thing. You know, things, happenings make us happy. But he says here, enter into the joy of the Lord. And do you realize that the Bible says that joy only comes from the Lord? Joy, you can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. Joy only comes from the Lord. Why is that? Because joy is that deep-seated contentment in your heart and in your soul that only God can give you. It gives you the peace that passes all understanding. It gives you everything that you need, everything that you desire. And you realize that the things don't matter when you have the joy of the Lord. And he says, if you are a trustworthy steward, then you will have the joy of the Lord. Now think about that for a second. We are in such hot pursuit of being content, and yet we bypass the very thing that makes us content, and that's God. We think, oh, God, he's on Sunday. Put him on the shelf. Woo-hoo, Monday we can do whatever we want and then come back on Sunday. There's the Lord. Let's go to church. You're not going to have joy. You're going to have discontentment. And we're out there seeking and working and searching and wanting all this stuff. And God says, if you just trust me, I'll give it to you. Isn't that what this verse says? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. My goodness, guys. If you want everything you're looking for, you're only going to find it in God. You won't find it anywhere else. And it's not on your terms, it's on His terms. You can't decide when you want God. I mean, listen, God is not a buffet that you just walk up and help yourself to whatever you want and then leave everything that you don't like. God is the whole package, and you take all of Him or nothing of Him. There are rewards in this life, but if you want the true riches, it's in being a trustworthy steward of God. That's the true riches. And anything less than that, you're going to have struggles. Remember I said that if you want the blessings of God over here, check your life over here and see what's hindering you from receiving all God wants you to have. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. I'm just telling you that over here, if your life isn't right, don't expect a blessing over here from God. He wants all of you, not part of you. You know, if you're godly with your family, but you go to work and you're ungodly, God's not going to bless that. Or let's just switch it. You're godly at work and you come home and you're ungodly to your family. God's not going to bless that. You know, you go out and you do things when nobody's looking around, thinking you're getting away with it. God's not going to bless that because He sees it all. You got to look at where your life is. Are you trustworthy? And God's going to bless you. So what we really see in prosperity gospel is it takes work to get blessed. And some of us don't even want to work. So as we look at what a steward is, my question for you is, how do you line up? And are you trustworthy? How do you line up as being a steward of God? Can God trust you? If He can, enter into the joy of the Lord. If He can't, keep struggling. That's black and white. I had somebody tell me one time, Pastor, you'll never grow this church. And I said, why? You're too black and white. Well, give me a little gray. The problem is, everybody likes to live in the gray. Because that's easy, it's convenient, it's gentle, it's excuses. Either you're living right for God and He's going to bless you, or you're not. Are you a trustworthy steward? Either you are, or you are not. And if that's too black and white, you really got to take it up with God. Because it's all everything I said is of God, not of Pastor John. Check your heart. That's all I asked you to do is check your heart. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You are so good. Lord, as I am just trying to be obedient and faithful, Lord, and teach Your word, Lord, may You receive the fruit of all that happens, Lord. May You be glorified. Lord, may we stop and search our hearts, Lord, and that we don't look at this morning as Pastor just wants the money, but Lord, we look at our hearts and see how it lines up with You. Lord, we look at our heart and we make the adjustments, Lord, so that You're glorified and You're honored, Lord, so that we receive Your joy. Lord, help us to look past things that create bitterness in our heart. Lord, help us to have a forgiving heart toward anything and everything, Lord, that hinders us from being that trustworthy, faithful servant. That trustworthy steward that You've called us to be, Lord, whatever it is that gets in the way. Lord, give us the courage to remove it so that we can serve You with all diligence and all heart, mind and soul and strength. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.